First Samuel chapter number 12 and chapter number 11 to find out that the first major battle that King Saul was engaged in was, of course, with Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, and God gave him great victory. The Spirit of God moved on him. His heart was in the right place at that time, and he gave glory to God in the end of the battle. About God brought the victory, the Lord did in Israel, and he praised God for what God had used him and the armies of Israel to do to slaughter this king, who had, of course, threatened them. They wanted to make peace, those of Jabesh-Gilead. We told you Jabesh-Gilead was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That was part of the inheritance of 2.5 tribes that had settled on that portion of land. This king of the Ammonites came and, of course, said that they wanted to make peace with him. They'd have to take out their right eyes and pluck out their right eyes. And so God used Saul to defeat him and overwhelm him. And then some of the folks had said at that time that they did, who is he? Then later on, the others said, who's these men that made that statement? Let's put them to death. And Saul said in verse 13, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for the day the Lord hath brought salvation in Israel. And then Samuel said, let's go up to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. They were told that Gilgal was a place where the headquarters was for military activity. And the time they went to war, they came back to Gilgal. From there, they went out again. And when Joshua, the son of Nun, was, of course, captured and captivating the land of Israel, this was a place where they had their headquarters. So they went there to renew the kingdom and make Saul, of course, anoint him as king. People said rejoice greatly. And then it said in chapter number 12, Samuel begins to talk with them and speak to them before all Israel and tell them about their asking themselves of a king, what the consequences was, what they had done, and trying to make them aware that it was a great sin and they rejected God laying over them and wanted a physical, visible king to rule over them like the rest of the people that were there around about them, all their adversaries and enemies and their neighbors. They wanted somebody that could lead them, a king over them, and they rejected God. Now Samuel gave witness on this particular occasion. He told them that from a childhood, from a little bitty, a young bitty fellow, a little bitty boy, that he walked before them, and anybody that had a witness saying anything that make any accusation concerning him and his faithfulness concerning the work of God, but other than come forth, nobody could. So they had to say that that's the truth. Nobody's ever found you guilty of any offense or doing anything that was contrary, displeasing to the will of God toward anybody. So Samuel began to preach to them and rehearse with them and tell them about what God had done for them and bringing them up, of course, out of Egypt. And then there, when they were in the promised land, you can see that he makes mention of some of those who, of course, warred with them and tried to defeat him, overwhelm them. He makes mention of them. You can see about Sisera. We know what happened to him in the book of the Judges. He goes on down and makes notation about these other judges, Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, Samuel, and of course, deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safe. And he said, when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, nay, but make a king to reign, shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. So that's what the final straw, I guess it was, is where they thought that they were going to have a visible king, somebody that could see to rule over them, to lead them into the battles there. They desired a king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired, behold, the Lord has sent a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reign over you continue following the Lord your God. And know whether you have prospered. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. He talked about then being the wheat harvest, a time to gather, and so he prayed that God would send a storm, or lightning and rain, and such as it might be, that might reveal unto them their wickedness. And when they saw that, they began to fear before God and before Samuel, and made confession that their sin was great and that it was evil. They shouldn't have asked for that. But Samuel said to him, you've asked something you shouldn't have asked, because it was a wrong thing to ask. But nevertheless, God's mercy, grace, and goodness toward you, if you and your king will follow after the commandments, ordinances, the precepts, the things that God has committed, you trust and you'll obey. He said, you'll be blessed. But if you don't do it, he said, you're going to be devoured. You're going to be consumed, both you, last verse, and your king. So he's rehearsing with them and telling them what they'd asked. Sometimes God permits you to have things and to do things. It's not his will, but his permissible will. And I promise you, it's not going to bring anything that's real rewarding and good and lasting. Of course, he doesn't. If you're not consumed over your mistake and your ignorance, you did, we'd all be consumed. But the Lord is long-suffering. The Apostle Peter said to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He permits some things sometime to happen, but you bring things upon yourself just because he permitted to do it and you're not consumed by it. Don't think it was the will of God. He's just long-suffering. But he wants us to acknowledge him in all our ways that he might be able to direct our path. The Lord will set the righteous man the order before the Lord. We need to follow in the footsteps of the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and let the Word of God dwell richly in us. Magnify the Lord, glorify the Lord. Whatsoever we do, we'll do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not with eye service of men. Please, with the servants of God, we ought to walk godly, soberly, and righteous, live in this pleasant world today, looking forward to the glory of him, the great God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter number 13, it said he reigned 1 year, and then when he had reigned 2 years, he finished his second year reign. He started in his third year when he chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 was went with him in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, Gibeah, Benjamin. The rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. He cut it down. He still had an army, but he sent the rest of them back to his tent. Remember, he had quite an army when they went up against the king of Ammon over. He had a couple hundred thousand there, and then he had, of course, I believe it was 30,000 men out of Judah. So he had great army. God gave them a great victory. And of course, the battle was the Lord's. And the Lord, of course, wrought the battle and fought the battle for them. And they had the victory in that particular first battle he was engaged in, where they then wanted to, of course, continue on and anoint him and crown him as reigning as king. But when in his third year, he sent some home, and him and his son there, Jonathan, of course, had 1,000. He kept 2,000. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistine that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. All Israel here say that Saul has spent the garrison of the Philistine. Now he's taking credit here for something he didn't do. His actions, his attitude, his mind, and beginning to fall about on himself. He's been puffed up and blowed up. He's not humble like he was when, of course, the Lord chose him, and he was a head higher than all the rest of the men. He was a valiant young man and a good man. He was meek and humble. He was lowly in his own sight. Of course, he wanted to do the will of God. But then this prosperity of his led him down to the valley of defeat and destruction, and eventually to the valley of death. He wound up dying prematurely, sending them to death, being saved, of course, yet said by fire, but suffering a great loss. He will do that in judgment when he faces God. Not only that, he brought three of his boys down with him on Mount Gilboa when they died in battle. And, of course, I believe to be the eldest of his three sons. He had more than three sons. It is made mention of these three sons that they were in the battle with him. The oldest one had to be Jonathan because he was next to be the next king in his father's place. That's what leads me to believe that he was the elder of the oldest because by birthright he had obtained that he would be the next king. His daddy told him about that and told him he was just a fool. His mother wasn't nothing but just a stubborn, rebellious, sinful, shameful woman and called her of all kind of names and said, you're just the son of an old cursed woman. And, of course, got on to him about, of course, trying to take up King David, or not that king at that time, but would be the King David. And so he talked about his mother. And anyhow, he was, I believe, the eldest of the three. He was the most valiant. You want to read about him, you're talking about one that really loved God. I don't read anybody else in here that loved him above the Lord any better than he did. He was willing to sacrifice himself, his place of authority to be the next king, that he might be just next to David. And when time come for them to make battle, boy, they went up against tremendous odds. Him and an armor bearer against all these Philistines. And they had 30,000 chariots of iron. They had, I think it was maybe 6,000 or 7,000, I forget what it was, had 6,000 or 7,000 there, horsemen. And they had numbers of people, of armed men, laid over all the hillside, just like the seashore sand on the sea. I mean, without a multitude, without number. They waited there to take on the armies of Israel. And of course, he and his armor bearer went up and exposed themselves where two sharp rocks meet. And of course, he said something his armor bearer said, we're coming over, said, we'll be still. If they bid us over, know the Lord delivered them in our hand. And what a statement. An armor bearer said, here's an armor bearer. I'd like to have backing me up as well. His armor bearer said, whatever's in your heart, you do it and I'll be right behind you. And so he did. Now, nobody had any weapons of war. We'll read about that as well. The Philistine ruled over them. They wouldn't let them have any smiths to build any weapons of war. I'm sure they probably had bows and arrows, but they had farming equipment. They had to use the gold that you bought an ox with. They used their axes and the different things that they could get hold of. But God was with them. God gave them great victory. The only one that had any sword was Jonathan and his father Saul. That's the only two weapons of war that had concerning these things made out of metal. But you'll read about it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But there he was with his armor bearer, exposed himself. And Benjamin had come over, and he said, "The Lord's delivered in my hand. Let's rise up at once." And so they did. We talked about that last week, how that about a half acre of ground which an oxen plowed, they beat down and slew 20 men there, and then God sent and honored their faith. And God sent a terrible, you talk about an earthquake. Now that over Japan doesn't even have comparison to this, and I believe that quaked on this particular day. I mean, it quaked so bad, all the army, the host of those people there were shaking and trembling, and everything was falling apart. They went into hysterics, and they went to running away from, of course, the people of Israel there. And then Saul, beginning at that time, to wonder what was going. He had a watchman watching them. Of course, you have watchmen watching to see what the adversaries are, what they're doing, what the camp's doing, how close they're getting. He noticed that there was something happening in the camp. They were melted away and running away. And so he gathered up the people there and pursued to go into the battle. Of course, they got into the battle, and he again will find that he makes a lot of mistakes. He's full of himself by this time. He's all thinking about himself instead of about God. And of course, he makes the proclamation that I might be avenged of mine enemies, his own enemies. And of course, that the enemies was the Israel's enemies and enemies of God and his will and his way and his word. But he said that I might be avenged of mine enemies. Nobody's eating anything. What a terrible statement. They were faint. They were overwhelmed. They were tired. They were weary. They were about to pass out. And so they, of course, grabbed up some animals, finding them, and of course, they slew them and ate those animals with the blood. And that was an offense and things they should not have done, but they were starving to death. Before that thing took place, we'll find out that they also in a place there where they were there, and God was giving them victory. The men were faint. Of course, John would come along with a rod there, and he stuck it. He found some honey in the wild honey in the woods and stuck it in the honeycomb, took it up, and he took a bite of it, and it lightened his eyes. And God gave him that nothing to refresh him and revived him. And then he seen what was going on. He knew something was happening by the expression on the people's face. He hadn't heard what his dad had said to Adam. He probably, well, I'm sure he would not have eaten, but he didn't hear that. But he did take to that, and of course he cussed it in there. He said to the people, "My father troubled you this day." He said there'd been a greater victory if the people had been able to eat on this day and had the strength to go on and pursue and consume all the adversaries and enemies. It'd been a much greater victory that day. We find out in there also that when Saul, of course, thought about himself instead of the will of God, he proclaimed that he wanted to avenge on all of his enemies. He wanted to know where this great sin lied. Well, the great sin lied at his door, but he wasn't taking any credit for it. He was the fool that made the proclamation, something that's his self-will, concerning himself, selfish, if you please. And he wasn't, of course, acknowledging God, and so he made that statement. Then, of course, they cast lots, and God let the lot fall on who it pertained to, and it was his son. Of course, he said, "Dear Jonathan, you're going to die." And then the people said, "No, he's not going to die either." They stood up. But Saul said, "On occasion, let's go after him." The people said, "Whatever you want to do, we'll find you. Let's do it." But on that occasion, they stood up and said, "Absolutely not." Said, "He's not going to die." Said, "God used him to route this victory." They knew better. They were there. They knew what took place. And they said, "He's not going to die. He's not going to die. This is not his problem. It's not his sin." They couldn't say it was your sin. But they said, "No, sir, he's not going to die. Nobody's here going to kill him. He won't die." So that he didn't die, but Saul was a foolish man this time, self-willed, and it don't take long if you're not careful, even after you get saved, to get out of the will of God and get selfish with your actions, your attitude, your deeds, your labors, your focus, and things that you come in contact with. Very easy for you to be led astray. You've got to learn to be focused. You've got to learn to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You've got to be steadfast. I'm talking about really be stable and do the will of God day in and day out. Seek His face early first and foremost and above everything. Yes, when you sought the Lord with the whole heart, He's found every. That's the good life. That's the abundant life. I said before, every child of God has eternal life. That nothing can separate that. Nothing can separate us from your love. But every child of God don't have the abundant life. Very few do. They've not sold sparingly. They reap sparingly. They've not sold abundantly, so they don't have the abundant life. Every child of God ought to have the abundant life. Jesus said, "I come to give life and give it more abundant." There's an abundant life for those who want to be abundant, who sell bountifully in the Lord and take up their cross on a daily basis and follow after the Lord, not be found guilty of viewing afar off. When you view afar off, we gave you illustrations like the sons of the prophets, always making statements that were not stable, not sound. Foolish statements, thought within themselves they know what to do and how to do what was best concerning the situation. Trying to tell the double portion prophet, the man of God, about what ought to be done. That they could find him. They knew they'd not go over and look. And boy, he got ashamed with him contented asking me. He just said, well, go ahead. You'll learn a lesson. He was like the song says, I was there when it happened. And I guess I ought to know. He's taken up. He's not there. He's gone up to be with the Lord like God promised him that he would be. But making the bad mistake constantly and continuously will be a pattern that you'll find yourself falling into. And eventually be enslaved by it. Eventually, you'll wind up like Saul. If you're not careful, you'll die before your time. Die in shame, and you'll take somebody down with you. Of course, that should not have went down with you. But because of your sin, having a payday, be sure your sin will find you up. Saul eventually wind up dying on Mount Gilboa, and he died many years later. God was long-suffering toward him. He reigned for 40 years. 40 years he reigned over Israel. And, of course, he tried to even kill David on different occasions. But Jonathan stood up for him and covered him and hid him and loved him. And, of course, made a covenant with him. And David had to flee from the presence of Saul and go and hide from place to place, a king in exile. And he had to hide. And finally, the day come when, of course, he went into battle. And, of course, he was killed. And Samuel said this day, come on about this time, you and your sons, be with me. And I'd like you to notice this also. You'll find out that there's no such thing as losing your salvation. He said he'd been rejected as reign as king of Israel. That meant his place of service. And you can't ever lose your salvation because that's a gift of God. That's eternal. That's forever settled. Spirit of just men made perfect. There's nothing that Satan can do in the power, the principality of the angel of death, the life of any other creature can ever have the power to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is inseparable. That's an inseparable love. We have eternal, everlasting life. We won't ever perish. Nobody save the puppets out of his hand. That's what the Bible said, and I'm going to go over the Bible because that's the truth. You cannot get unsaved. That's totally impossible. Seeing as how you didn't merit it, nor deserve it, nor anything to obtain it, begin with, that's a free gift. God gave it to you. And beloved, he said, you have eternal life. I and my sheep, I give eternal life, and they won't ever perish, and no man's able to pluck them out of man. They did say about Saul, said, seeing as he's been rejected as reigning as king over Israel. That's his place of service. He became a fruitless, if you please, a fruitless branch in the vine. He did not bear fruit, and eventually it led him to his death and destruction. Carried down three of his sons there in battle on Mount Gilboa. Of course, we'll get over that here in just a little while. But you read it, I want you to study over this. You would look at this great victory that God used, Jonathan to deliver and to fight him, and what about his faithfulness to God. And I want you to read through in there things we just made mention of. You better have. I already studied some concerning these scriptures so you can be familiar with what we're talking about. And you're seeing here about in verse 19, chapter number 13, there was no smith throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. And all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share. That's a plowshare, and his gold, and his axe, and his mattock. These were farming tools that they used. Yet he had a file for the mattocks, for the culverts, and the cultivators, the culverts, for the forks, pitchforks I take, and for the axes, and to sharpen the gold. Now the gold is something we told you. It's a sharp instrument on the end of a long stick-like thing, and that they used to prod their animals when they wanted those oxen to maybe pull on and push on to control their oxen. As they was using them for plowing or for pulling carts, such as it might have been, that was what they used. If this was a type of weapons that they had to go to battle with, but God was with them. God caused them to have great victory over these Philistines, whose armies were tremendous in size. I mean, they were all over the mountains. Like ants on an anthill, everywhere, laid out all over the land. And they were much far as flesh was concerned, much more superior to the armies of Israel. But of course, they weren't serving the same God. There's not one true and living God and Father of all Jesus Christ, who is over all and rich in all, that call upon his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in that one who shall be saved. That's not tongue in cheek, that's with the heart, the broken heart and the contrite spirit. So they said it came to pass in the day of battle that was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his sons, were they found. And the garrison of the Philistine went out the passage of Michmash, and it came to pass upon the day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he told not his father. So they slipped out and left there and went over they themselves. Between where the two armies, there was a portion of ground where they hadn't met as of yet, but they were anchored on both sides of these rocks and each place in their position, ready to go forth into the battle. But they were waiting there. Of course, he went ahead, him and his armor bearer, and God moved on his heart. And he went out and he took and said some things to his armor bearer. His armor bearer said to him, "All that's in your heart, do it. Behold, I'm with you according to my heart." Said, "You go right ahead, and I'll be right behind you." And his armor bearer said, "Do all in the heart." Verse 7, "Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to my heart." Then said John, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men. We'll discover ourselves unto them. They say, thus and thus, tarry until we come to you. And we'll stand still in our place. We'll not go up unto them. They say, thus, come up unto us. Then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them in our hand. This shall be a sign unto us." Both of them discovered themselves in the garrison of the Philistine. The Philistine said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves." Now they were right. They had hid themselves in holes and thickets and caves and dispersed and abroad. Even some went over, of course, the river there. Some even joined up with the Philistines and worked like they were traitors and were going to join up with them. I mean, they were discouraged. They were frightful. They were afraid. And so was Saul. He was back in the back portion of a pomegranate tree, hidden back over waiting. He was afraid about all that was going on. If it had been right with God, it had been a positive sign that he had been at the God would have strengthened his faith and his heart, and he would have been leading the armies in the battle. But God used his son Jonathan. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, "Come up to us, we'll show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan cried upon his feet, now put his hand upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. They fell before Jonathan's armor bearer, select him. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen plowed. And there was trembling in the host of the field, and among all the people, the garrison, the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, and so it was a great trembling. And the watchman saw, "And give you Benjamin, look, and behold the multitude melted away." They went on down, beating down one another, and saw some people that were in number now, who had gone from us. And when they had numbered, Bill Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Saul said unto Ahiah, "Bring hither the ark of God." The ark of God was at the time of the children of Israel. And this Ahiah was a grandson of Eli. He was the brother of Ichabod, who was one of the Phinehas, and one of the priests that was of Belial, son of the devil. Him and his brother died in battle, but they had children. So that's how it passed right on down through them up to Abathar. It was the last of that lineage of the Eli, what God had prophesied about, that they would be cast out of the priesthood, and that was fulfilled during the days of Solomon. He finally cast them out. David wouldn't do it because he suffered through all the things that he suffered during that particular period of time. And so he let him abide with him. He was used there at that particular period of time, but the time when of course Solomon reigned and the word of God was fulfilled when he cast him out like God had said by Samuel of Eli because of his rebellion, his sin, that he great sin he committed, and permitted his boys through all those vile, abominable, and ungodly things. And so eventually, they were cast out. And came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistine went on, increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw thine hand." There again, they wanted to pray, and then of course, got hasty and said, "Withdraw your hand." So all those people with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. Behold, every man's soul was against his fellow. There was a very great discomfiture. All the Hebrews that were with the Philistine before that time, which went up with them, the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard the Philistine fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over Beth-Aven. The Beth-Aven, we told you, was a coastal border city that bordered right on the borders of the Philistines down in Beth-Aven and encouraged Jeremy. We read that about the Ark of the Covenant of God, how it was along that borders there where the Philistines, where they sent it back that way when God had plagued all the Philistines and all the lords there in their cities with great plagues of distress and defeat and physical problems and set things down in there to get their attention and to make them return the Ark of the Covenant of God and show them who the true and living God was, the God of all the earth, the God of Israel, were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eats any food unto Edom, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." And none of the people tasted any food. You see a statement there, no longer anything to do with God, about himself, all about himself, self-will, about mine enemies. I'm going to be avenged of mine enemies. He got himself in a bad condition, a bad shame, a frame of mind. He let the flesh overwhelm him, and he wasn't doing what he should have been doing, and so eventually it led to his defeat, and his destruction, and his death. And all day of the land came to a wood. There was honey upon the ground. This is when Jonathan was there, and of course he stuck the rod into the honeycomb, put it to his mouth, his eyes were light, and you can read it yourself, and he didn't know what his father charged. He told him, he said, "My father's troubled the land. See, I pray you, mine eyes, being enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more happy that people had eaten free today of the spoiled image which they found, but had there not been much greater slaughter among the Philistines. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. The people were very faint. The people flew upon the spoil, took the sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. The people had eaten them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he said, Yea, ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day." It's all about himself. And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord, and eat him with blood." All the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. Saul built an altar unto the Lord, the same was the first altar he built unto the Lord. Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistine by night, spoil them in the morning light. Let us not leave a man them." And they said, "Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." Then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistine? For they live in the hand of Israel." But he answered him not that day. God had no answer for him, because it wasn't God's will for him to proceed. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see where this sin hath been this day." Now, he was the one that committed the great sin, but he was wanting to put it upon Jonathan, some fleshly thing that he made for self-gain and self-will to magnify and glorify himself, and he wouldn't want to put his own son to death. He was really in a bad frame of mind. "But the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he, And all Israel be on one side, and I, Jonathan my son, on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto you. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken by the people, and the people escaped. God gave a lot. And Saul said, Cast lot between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him, and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so most also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. The people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die? Who hath brought this great salvation to Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. Said, we're stable in this. He's not, ain't no way he's dying. We can guarantee you that. We're your people. We fall after you. But there's no way into God's heaven. He's going to die. He's the one that's responsible for all of us not being killed and slain this day. He absolutely and positively is not going to die. For you have wrought with God this day. So they knew who done it, that the Lord used him. So people rescued Jonathan, he died not. And Saul went up and fought on the Philistine. The Philistine went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom of Israel, fought against all of his enemies on every side, against Moab, against Chilamon, against Edom, against the king of Zobah, against Philistine. Whereas he turned himself, he vexed them. God used him in his chaotic condition because of the people of Israel. His great mercy there for him to do some, have some victories and defeating all the enemy adversaries, those that were torturing and causing the people of Israel great sorrow and great grief. Well, he used him to, and of course, Jonathan, his son, and he doesn't make mention of that, but he took the kingdom. He fought over all of his enemies, but I'm sure one of the foremost people in the head of the battle was his son. But nevertheless, God gave them victory. That is Israel, his great namesake. He gathered all hope and spoke to Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hand of them that spoiled them. Here's his son, here's his lineage. It's good for you to read so you know about this. Jonathan, Yeshua, Belshishua. That's his three sons that made mention that was with him in battle were these, two daughters, Merab, and the other was Michal. Michal, of course, became David's wife, and Saul gave her to David to wife because she was a real unruly young lady, fiery and full of herself, and he thought it would lead to David's destruction. But she loved David, and David loved her for the time present. Of course, he finally eventually had to put her away for blaspheming the God of heaven, and she was there in widowhood for the rest of her life. We'll get into that a little bit later. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul. Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. There was so war against Philistines all the days of Saul. The And Saul saw any strong man and valiant man. He took him unto him, and of course bade him put him in portions of his army. That's what Samuel said was going to happen to all the young men that tried to be chosen. He said, you better be willing to give up your young men, give up your son to battle, because they're going to be called to duty, called to service. You can't say nothing about it. Far above, all that, he's going to extract from you types of money to support the army, to feed the armies. It's all that's going to be required is to go ahead. That's what we want. So that's what they got. Then I want you to read in chapter number 15, if you will. You're seeing here that Saul, Samuel said also to Saul, the Lord sent me unto the king of Israel over his people there for hearkening. He gave him another charge. These were the people of Amalek. Of course, they done things to Israel when they were in the wilderness to come up toward the promised land, and they were a great hindrance and affliction unto them. God said that he wanted them to go down there and wipe them all out. And he said what he was saying here, want man, woman, sucking, ox, and sheep, everything that breathes, I want you to slaughter. Every bit of it, slaughter. I don't want nothing spared. Every living thing, man, woman, boy, girl, sheep, oxen, goat, whatever it is, I want you to hit it all, wipe it all out. And he had that very clearly. He knew what to do. But he got down there, and of course he didn't do. This is when he carried his armor down, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. His army had gotten pretty strong, and he carried them down there with them on that particular time to fight with them. And the Canaanites, evidently they themselves were those that were descendants. We talked about that before, I believe, of Ishmael's descendants in that particular, Noah's another group. But anyhow, they were down there, and they showed kindness, as he said, to the children of Israel. And he sent them out, and they departed out. So he went to war, and he smote these Amalekites from Havilah, and thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. That's down in the southern portion of the land of Israel, down into the Sinai Desert. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and under, slew all the people, the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fattens and the lambs, and all that was good, and brought it back. But the people had a part in this. They wanted to carry this back. They got greedy. They knew what God had to say as well. Saul had told them, no doubt, but he weakened, and he was king. He should have said, not so, not God's will. You're not going to do it. Slay it all, kill it all. They'd have carried it out, but he didn't do that. He done got so weak and so feeble in his mind and his actions that God's hand wasn't on him like it should have been, because he pushed it out, disobedience and transgression. And so he was too weak, too feeble to do what, carry out what God had commissioned him, commanded him to do. So he come back and tells Samuel, I've done all God told me to do. Samuel said, you have. So what's that I hear? The bleeding of the sheep and the oxen and all this? What do you mean, telling me you've done it all? Said, you're not. They said, we brought that the best of the sacrifice of the Lord thy God. And he talks to them a very important scripture here about obedience is better than sacrifice, hearken to the fat of the lamb. Let's read that. Samuel says in verse 22. And Samuel said, that the Lord is great delight in burnt offering, sacrifice, and obey the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, God don't need anything you've got except your obedience. So there's the Lord to put us there to begin with. God alone wants your obedience. If you obey the Lord, everything else is second place. It doesn't really matter. God doesn't need your sacrifices. God needs your obedience. It's better if you'd obey and offer up sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because I have rejected the word of the Lord, and others says he has also rejected thee from being king. Not his salvation, but his place of service. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the command of the Lord, and thy word, because I feared the people, and obeyed their voice. And therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel, his place of service. The Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. It was torn in two. It was a sign. Samuel said unto him, the Lord has took away from you today the king of Israel. Not that particular day, but from that day forward, he was no longer designated, nor his seed, nor his son, to reign over Israel itself. Excuse me, because of his great sin. From this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine, it's better than thou. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He repented. Samuel turned back with him and worshiped the Lord. And Saul worshiped the Lord. You know, some folks, so-called preachers, and I know some of them were preachers, real preachers, They said that Saul never was saved. I don't know where they get that from. How in the world could they come up with that conclusion? The Bible doesn't talk about him not being saved. The Bible says that he was saved. The Bible said that God gave him a new heart, and God operated on him, and that he worshiped the Lord. And he saw one of the prophets, the Spirit of God came upon him, even in a backslidden condition, when he went there to find David. And David was with Samuel there at Ramah, and there he was, and they were prophesying before God. Well, he went down there. He himself fell down. We got butt naked. Nude, that is. He was open before God. Being naked refers to being open before God. Just down before God, wide open and praying and prophesying as the hand of God was upon him. But he was certainly and absolutely and positively a child of God. He was a child of God. He just lived a miserable life, a defeated life, wound up suffering a great loss when it was all said and done because of his transgression, his disobedience concerning the word of God. And then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came on him delicately, and Agag said, surely the business of death, he thought is all over. Oh, I'm going to be all right now. Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to give you Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul on the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and Saul repented and made Saul king. And Samuel repented, and the Lord he repented and made Saul king over Israel. What I was going to say to him here is Samuel came no more to see Saul. He didn't. But Saul came to see Samuel. I don't know that he seen him as that prophesied and nailed to Ramah, but I know he was before him, and he laid down there and was prophesied before him. I don't know that he did, but it's not contradictory. It said he came no more to see him. Saul came to see Samuel, but he did come to see him. Now notice that last portion, the day of his death. Now there, even the Dr. Vernon McGee, who's got more understanding probably I'll ever have concerning many things, the man is a professor, a theologian, all doctorate degrees, he knows Greek, he's a scholar of Greek, I mean you name it, he knows it. He was a meek man, a godly man, a God-called man, a God-fearing man, and God used him mightily, but he's wrong on some of his statements. He said that this woman, this wicked Endor, was a ventriloquist. I thought, well, God, where did you get that? And he probably got that from somebody else. He read a lot of books from other theologians and scholars. I'm going to read this book, stick with this book right here. This would be the book that I'm going to go by, what God has to say. But she was a ventriloquist. Now, read plainly, when we get over that to that, I want you to see what went on and what transpired. And Samuel said so and so, and Samuel said so and so, and she was, it scared her to death when Samuel come up. And he asked, what did you see? He said, I seen it like God's coming up. The old man with a cultural covering over him. And he said, that was Samuel. And of course, Samuel spake to him. Samuel prophesied what was going to come to pass about this time tomorrow. And so on and such for. And it said, and Samuel said, not the witch said, it was a ventriloquist. When you see all that, anything like that happens, it tells you about it. In there, it states it, and that's what went on and what was conducted. This woman was a witch, all right, and she used satanic powers and trickery and sorcery and types of magician tricks to deceive the people. And then this time, it scared her to death. And of course, when she seen Samuel, she knew Saul was and revealed unto her that you're Saul. Of course, so on and so forth. We'll get to that, and that's of course good scripture. But until the day of his death. Now see, at the day of his death, he seen him. He seen Samuel. Samuel was resurrected up. That's when he seen him. When he didn't see Samuel when he died, he wasn't around Samuel. He said that Samuel died, and all Israel mourned for him. We'll get into that as well. We'll get into some more stuff in there too that we'll talk to you about when we get a little bit further. Now chapter number 16, and going on we're going to see the introduction. Excuse it, I don't mean to try to be impressive. I don't know enough, but God put it in my mind, so I'll share with you. It ain't real big, but the introduction of the greatest king that God's ever let, not Jesus, but the natural king was King David, a man after God's own heart. God made the statement, a man after God's own heart. Now he was, and he loved God greatly, and he was the greatest of kings. Now we know he had a problem with women. We know that he had a great sin. He had a man, well, got his wife pregnant, baby died, he had a man murdered, but his heart never left from worshiping God. He still loved God. He loved the people. You'll find that he was his king. He gave to the people. He honored everybody. He didn't treat nobody above anybody else. He was equal to everybody. He loved the people. He loved God's people. He loved God. But he was human, and he fell with a great sin. He didn't get by with it. God have mercy. Lord, did he pay for it? Absolutely. And his sin was there before him. Psalm 51, repented over that sin. God forgave him that sin. But the sword did not depart out of his house. Read right after that, where his boys, one raped his half sister. That brother killed him. That same brother, Absalom, drove his dead out of Jerusalem. That same brother was killed in battle by Joab, David's nephew, captain of the host, and he went to hell. And David knew that. He was unsaved, and it cost him dearly. Sin has a payday. God does not smile on sin. God condemns sin in the flesh. All of us need to cleanse ourselves daily from all filth in the flesh, for all filth in the flesh, spirit of the flesh, the faith and hopes in the fear of God. We need to daily look at ourselves and work at ourselves and cleanse ourselves on a daily basis. Now, this is an introduction of King David. Now, in here, I want to share this with you, and I haven't seen the insight other than it was somebody that got in there and changed the wording and added to and printed, not the original text, to come out of the Hebrew and the Greek since that time. They've said that he was the eighth son. And over in the Chronicles said that he was a seventh son. And of course he had seven sons of passed on to David, was the eighth son in Samuel here. And then over in Chronicles said he was the seventh son. And there's somewhere somebody in time past, evidently, unless I'm missing something, in there, if he was the seventh son, and there was an eighth son after that, I don't know. I don't know what is being said. God had told me. Other than that, I found in here, in other places, where they had printed, maybe a type set in time past. I don't know. Where they put down that somebody deliberately changed it over to try to corrupt the word of God, and God permitted it to be so. But I can tell you it's the truth, and I believe that he was the seventh son. I don't know for sure, but I believe that he was the seventh son. And just to be God's number, that comes to mind. But I don't know, Ben, and I'm studying, but I've seen it for a long time back. It doesn't discredit nor change nor make the word of God of none of it. It is God's word. Somebody, God let it be so, has done something to it. Just like I was reading yesterday about, though I got the Catholic Bible, and they have Daniel going on in chapter 13 and chapter 14. Well, it ain't a thing but a myth in there. They've got it in there, like, of course, when this great dragon come, and this little lady came, and these two men, they lusted after her, she was beautiful, and they accused her and made it up how that this young man run out, they was trying to rescue her because she wouldn't have sex with them, and so on and so forth, and then they called the wise man Daniel in, and Daniel just got them down, and got them separated, and told them that this was that, and that was so and so, and Daniel was a wonderful fellow. I said, what a myth. And then they had Bell and the dragon they got in there. Chapter 14, I think it was, where this dragon came. Daniel fought him and so on and so forth. And finally Daniel was thrown in the lion's den for 7 days because of this and that and other things as well. A bunch of myth, that's all it was. And I believe it was time when it was the time of the Maccabees, the time of the Dark Ages. That was history. I believe Jewish history. That would happen with these different men that were called Maccabees, and they were different, their first names, and they were different leaders. And the crown to be sort of somewhat like a king or leader during that time to help fight and arm us off the invaded armies, the Syrians, probably the Grecians and the Romans and all the different ones, to have somewhat of tranquility and peace there in the land of Israel during the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, we know all the different the rulers and empires that ruled during that time. We know we got, like we talked about, it was the Syrian Empire, and then the Mede and Persian Empire, and then we had the Grecian Empire, then we had the Roman Empire, and we find in the New Testament, it was the Roman Empire, it was in power, Augustus Caesar, Octavian, who that was his real name, was called Augustus Caesar. He was in power at that time when Jesus was born. We find all the New Testament, of course, in the Gospels over in the book of Acts, we find it makes mention of two other, Tiberius Caesar and Claudius Caesar, makes mention that they were in history. There's other two major Caesar, Nero Caesar, and Caligula. I get that pronounced. My pronunciation on law name is very, very rare. You need somewhere where you can see how they long old, silent old, long, I don't know that much. I wish I'd have paid more attention, but that's how you make pronunciation. You may pronounce it like one way in the south, and all the people might pronounce it a little way. Both could be correct. It depends on what era country that you're in. Germans may pronounce something different. What we do. It's good in their language. I'm not saying that to say that I know anything. I know very little, but pronunciation, I'm wrong. I have to go back on these words sometime and try to break it down and look at it and see where I've read it somewhere. It's like Chaldeans, Cal, C-H-A-L, Chaldeans, Chaldeans. So it's not pronounced like it's a spell, other things as well. And these others, they use a K sound on the end of them. And although that's the way it's pronounced, I know very little. I'm trying to learn a little, but not so much getting tied up in that. I don't want to be one who thinks he's something or knows something. I don't know anything at all, and I want to know what God wants to know and to give what he gives, and no more, no less. I don't want to be a fool and do anything to shame to bring reproach his name. But anyhow, I want you to look in this, if you will. We're finally getting into the one that God has sent Samuel to go and to bring him back as an anointed as king, the next king to reign over Israel. And we'll find out about a lot of things that transpire and take place in this. You'll see, read chapter 16 and 17. You'll see what I just shared with you. And then we find that, of course, David's older brothers, the three of them, already been taken into battle. And they were big men, and they were good-looking men. Well, Samuel thought one of them was going to be the king, the first one, because of his stature, his good looks and everything else. But God said, not so. God, the man looked on the outprint, God looked on the heart. They were rejected. David was the youngest. He was just a young stripling, a young man, very young. His father, of course, he was the most faithful in all the house. Who was keeping the sheep? It was him. And it said he left the keeper in charge when he left those sheep. He didn't leave them unattended. He knows better. He doesn't have to rescue and wrestle and defeat and kill with his hands. A lion by itself, got him by his beard and slew him. And a bear, he got those little lambs out of their jaws and out of their paws, rescued them. It was important to him. His brother had the nerve to say to him, said, who have you left with the sheep? We know you'll know this. And he said, now what have I done now? What's the matter now? That brother stayed on him all the time. He was jealous over him. He was jealous over him. He stayed on him all the time. He didn't let it bother him. He said, hey, tell me again, what's the king said? And who is this dog? He should defy the armor of the living God. I like that. Said, who is he? Said, God will give me victory today. He said, I'll go to battle with him, and God will give me the victory. And he was right. He took five smooth stones. The other four were for the other giant that his men and his kindred killed. He got the first one. He got Goliath of Gath. This Goliath of Gath, this man was a warrior of all warriors. They had thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of men that were warriors. He was the champion. He defeated anybody and everybody that wanted to make war. And he was a man of war from his youth. Nobody could match him. That's why he terrorized the people of the armies of Israel. They were all afraid there. I don't know what Jonathan was. He wasn't afraid, but it wasn't meant for him to fight this battle. It was bringing David on the scene. And a little shepherd boy. Saul said to him, "Why? Who's this little young stripling? Who is this young stripling here? Abner, who is he? And who's his daddy? Where did he come from?" And of course, he said, "I don't know." And they found out. But anyhow, he was all that God needed. And he come with his little sling, with a staff and a scrip and a pouch, and he put the other four in there, stuck one in his sling, and he went running. You saw in the movies, you know, I'm saying that, where he's jumping behind the rocks, he's hiding away to maybe to jump him by surprise, beat him on the head. Well, that's a bunch of garbage. That's Hollywood. Scripture said when the giant started for his armor bearer come out there, David went running toward him. And when he went to running toward him, he let that rock find. And then Dr. McGee said it went in his eye. I'm going to disagree with that. It said his forehead. It went, somebody said, could it go that deep? This one could. I'm going to tell you, if you can beat down 1,000 men, you dog on an ass, if this rock went snap in his head, it buried right into his forehead. I mean, it crushed him. He died when it hit him. He had a cerebral hemorrhage. Before he hit the ground, he's dead. David didn't have no sword in his hand. He took this big old giant-sized sword. But he took it, whacked his head off. When he did, all the armies of Israel was encouraged. Not discouraged, but encouraged. You want to encourage your people to get saved and let them see the glory of God in you. Let them see when you go to the battle that you're battling for the Lord. And the Lord is on your side. And the Lord will help you. Very pleasant help in the time of trouble. God will not forsake you nor leave you alone, but be with you always, even to the end of the world. Isn't it wonderful? Listen, the Lord our God, He is God beside Him. There is none other. How wonderful. David knew that. And David was used that day, a little shepherd boy, a teenager probably, late teenage, a young stripling, and he went to battle for the Lord. He said, God will deliver you into my hand. The fowl's going to have you today for supper, and God's going to live, and I want to cut your head off today. And boy, he did. He slew him. And when he slew him, the armies of Israel were encouraged, and he'll encourage people to come and be a partaker of what you got if you'll just live godly, soberly, righteously. And but boy, I had a good sermon that God gave me yesterday about some things, and I hope sometime I can preach it like He gave it. Oh, it was good. If it ain't meant to be, it's all right. It was good for me. Good to me. I want to talk about some things, too, that I've seen over there. God just laid it out, and it was precious because it come from heaven. But anyhow, won't you study this, read over this, if you will, please, and see what's being said in these next, read several chapters of this, and we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, God been a helper. Next Sunday, the Lord willing. Anybody got a question, comment, anything in your heart, you want to ask that, share. If you do, please feel free to don't with this misfortunate service. Anything special in anybody's heart.